Morning, church. It's good to be back with you again this morning. I should say, and I should have said this last week, I know that this congregation is in the midst of a search process and looking for a new minister, and I know that these times can be both exciting and nerve-wracking. You can be filled with joy and filled with anxiety in these moments, so I want you to know that there are folks back in Abilene, including me, who are praying for you through this process. I'm praying fervently that God will bring the right family to this place to begin working with you in your work here. And have confidence knowing that God is already working on those folks that will be here with you in just a short period of time. Isn't it kind of fascinating to think that God is preparing you and God is preparing them at the same time for a reunion that will take place here in the next few weeks or months? But God, I want you to know that we are praying for that for you and are confident that God's going to answer that prayer. So begin this morning, I want you to hear these somewhat familiar words from Scripture, from the Gospel of Luke. Bless the Lord, God of Israel, because He has come to help and has delivered His people. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us and His servant David's house, just as He said through the mouths of His holy prophets long ago. He has brought salvation from our enemies and from the power of all those who hate us. He has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors, and remember His holy covenant, the solemn pledge He made to our ancestor Abraham. He has granted that we would be rescued from the power of our enemies so that we could serve Him without fear, and holiness and righteousness in God's eyes for as long as we live. You, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His way. You will tell His people how to be saved through their forgiveness of their sins. Because of our God's deep compassion, the dawn from heaven will break upon us to give light to those who are sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide us on the path of peace. These words, some of you will know, have been called the Benedictus for centuries. They are named after the first word of this text in its Latin translation. These are the words that Zechariah, who is the father of John the Baptist, said as his son was being born and just after he named him. And he spoke these words. And I've always been drawn and puzzled by a particular phrase in this prayer. And I want to call your attention to it. These are the words. He has granted that we would be rescued from the power of our enemies, listen, so that we could serve Him without fear. So that we could serve Him without fear. And I'm reminded as I hear those words that this is not the only time in the Bible where we are instructed to do something without fear. This mantra is all over the pages of the Bible. And I picked out just a few of the passages that I thought of this week. Listen, from Deuteronomy chapter 21, "But the Lord is the one who is marching before you. He is the one who will be with you. He won't let you down. He won't abandon you." So listen, so don't be afraid or scared. Or Isaiah 43, "But now says the Lord, the one who created you, Jacob, the one who formed you, Israel, don't fear. For I have redeemed you. I've called you by name, and you are mine." John chapter 14, the words of Jesus, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I give to you not as the world gives, so don't be troubled. Don't be afraid." Joshua 1:9, "I commanded you to be brave and strong, haven't I? So don't be alarmed or terrified, because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Or Isaiah 35, "Say to those who are panicking, be strong, don't fear. Here is your God coming with vengeance, with divine retribution. God will come to save you." Church, the reality is that that phrase, do not fear, it's found all over the Bible. In fact, I didn't count, but someone did. And they tell us that this phrase appears 365 times in the Bible. In its various forms. Don't fear. Do not be afraid. Fear not. And so I think about this text in Luke, in the Benedictus. I think about all these passages in the Bible, all this instruction to not be afraid. And as I think about those texts, I keep coming back to this question. I wonder if you've ever asked this question as you read those texts. How in the world are we supposed to not fear in a world like ours? You ever ask yourself that question? I mean, it's all over the Bible. Apparently, God was serious about this. How do we not fear in a world like ours? And for that matter, how is Zechariah supposed to not fear in a world like his? I want you to just think about the ups and downs that Zechariah has experienced in the months preceding this moment that we find here in this text. If you were to chart the heartbeat of all the characters in this story, it's really just up and down, sharp contrast. We go from joy to fear, up and down. It's almost like watching that heart monitor next to someone's hospital bed. It's just up and down. Just think about the things that have happened to him in the months leading up to this particular moment in the text. Luke tells us that Elizabeth, his wife, is barren and can have no children. That's a line down. But then Gabriel, an angel, visits Zechariah and tells him, I know that you're old in age, but you're going to have a child, and this child is going to be the Savior of Israel. That is a huge lineup. But as soon as Zechariah sees the angel, he's petrified. He's overcome with fear. And because he's so afraid and he doubts, this angel renders him deaf and mute for 9 months. That's a line down. But the child is born. That's a line up. But then as soon as the child is born, Elizabeth gives the child the name John, right? But nobody likes the name. That's a line down. Then Zechariah is able to speak after 9 months of silence. That's a line up. But when everybody sees that Zechariah is speaking, they're terrified. That's a line down. On and on, back and forth for the rest of this story, for the rest of the gospel. We see this thing transpire over and over again. John the Baptist moves into his ministry and he tells people God's going to come judge the world and everything's going to be about wrath. That's a line down. But then Jesus comes and he's baptized. That's a line up. He goes into temptation. That's a line down. He chooses the apostles. That's a line up. Conflict with religious authorities. Line down. Back and forth. If you chart the trajectory of the lives of the people in this gospel, if you just look at Zechariah's life, for that matter, if you think of our lives, life is just one long roller coaster ride filled with these sharp dips and twists and turns and back and forth. And in the midst of all of this chaos that is life, we have these passages all through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Do not fear. Don't be afraid. Fear not. And so I ask you again, how in the world are we supposed to fear not in a world like ours? Well, it appears that, for a moment at least, it appears that Zechariah was able to pull it off. If you look at this text, this is a fascinating text. The Benedictus is one of the most praise-filled parts of the entire Bible. I mean, just listen to some of the phrases in this song or prayer. Bless the Lord, the God of Israel. He has looked favorably upon us. He's spoken to us through the prophets. He has shown us mercy. He has remembered his covenant. From the midst of this chaotic world, from the midst of the roller coaster ride that is Zechariah's life, he finds a way somehow to remember the faithfulness of God, to recount all of the ways in which God has worked in his life and in the lives of the people around him, and for that matter, the lives of all the people of Israel. It appears Zechariah, in this moment at least, was without fear. But you need to remember, church, he was not always without fear. Do you remember that moment just after the angel appeared? Text says he was scared to death. He didn't really know how to react at all. Keep in mind, Zechariah, of all the people in this story, perhaps of all the people that we read about in the Gospel of Luke, he should have been prepared for this moment. His whole life had been preparing him for this moment. The text tells us he was a priest. Not only was he was a priest at that moment in the temple of God, which means he was being aware of the Spirit of God and aware of the power of God all around him. And he was living in a time when he, as well as so many other people in Israel, especially the religious authorities, they were looking for the Messiah. They were waiting for the Messiah. So here is Zechariah, priest, in the temple, eyes wide open, expectantly awaiting the coming of the Messiah. And then Luke goes out of his way to tell us just how important and how prepared both Zechariah and Elizabeth were for this moment. He tells us Zechariah is not only a priest, he's from the priestly division of Abijah. He tells us that Elizabeth is a descendant of Aaron. And then he describes both of them as righteous before God. And then his summary statement of their lives, of the people that we're talking about, he says they were blameless in all of their observance of all of the Lord's commands and all of its regulations. Why so much detail? Luke wants us to know this, that if anybody was prepared to see a vision of God, to meet an angel of the Lord, it was Zechariah and Elizabeth. And yet when the angel comes with this news of this coming child, this is what Luke says about it. When Zechariah saw the angel, he was startled and he was overcome with fear. And when the angel gives him the news that he is going to have this child, how does he respond? He says, "How can I be sure that what you're telling me is the truth? You know, my wife and I, we're very old, and this is not something that happens every day." Now, church, listen. Don't let this part of the story escape your attention. There is an angel standing in front of him. And his response is, "I'm not sure you're telling the truth. I'm going to need a little more proof." Does this response shock anybody else in this room? And this is kind of an extraordinary response to this moment. This is the response of a man who is afraid. In case you haven't noticed, people do things and they say things when they are afraid that are very much out of their character. Have you ever noticed this with folks you've engaged with in life? Zechariah was prepared for this. He was prepared for this moment. He had been waiting for this time. And when the moment finally came, he was so afraid. And he doubted the power of God to do anything extraordinary in his life. But we do thank God that Zechariah's story did not end there. Because it doesn't. We read on. After John is born, it's like Zechariah becomes a new person. I mean, here he is. He's praising God. He's recalling all of these mighty acts of God from the past. All the things that God has done in his life and the lives of all of Israel. I mean, here is a man at this moment who is no longer doubting, but instead remembering. He's remembering all of the amazing things, extraordinary things that God has done throughout the past. So here's my significant question with this text, church. What happened to Zechariah? Why the transformation? Why the move from being someone that is so filled with fear and doubt and anxiety to it seems like in the very next scene, here's someone that's praising the mighty acts of God and remembering all the things that God has done in the past and moving on with confidence that God will continue to do extraordinary things in the future. What happened to Zechariah? Well, I'll tell you what happened to Zechariah. His life was interrupted by silence. In that moment, just after Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, he comes and he tells him, "You're going to have a child." Zechariah doubts. And then the angel renders him deaf and mute for 9 months. Now, the text doesn't tell us that he's rendered deaf, only that he cannot speak. But I want you to skip down to verse 62 in this section, because after Elizabeth declares that her son was going to be named John, I want you to look at how Luke describes this. "Then they said to her, 'None of your relatives have that name.'" But listen, "Then they began gesturing to his father to see what he wanted to call him." The reason they're gesturing to Zechariah is because the angel took away not only his ability to speak, took away his ability to hear. In this period of his life, in this season of life, Zechariah's world was interrupted by silence. And I think there's an interesting footnote to this story. Zechariah's very name, you may not know this, his name means God remembered. And I think it's interesting in this story because while Zechariah is silent, that's the moment where he remembers God. He's able to remember the faithfulness of God over all of those years. It's almost as like he was silent for 9 months and he couldn't say anything. He couldn't hear anything. He's alone with his thoughts. And he's remembering all the things that God has done. And maybe recalling the fact that I doubted that God could do anything, but now that I'm alone with my thoughts, oh, I remember the time God did that. I remember the time God did this. Oh, I remember when God saved Israel in that way. For 9 months, all of these thoughts are percolating in his mind, just saturating his soul. And so when his mouth is finally opened 9 months later, it's like all these thoughts that he'd been thinking, all these remembrances, they just come spilling out one after the other. And we get the Benedictus. All these praises, all of these remembrances. That's what silence can do, folks. That's what stepping away for a few moments allows us to do. To remember. To reflect. To focus again on what's most important and on the power of God. Let me ask you this. Are you tired? Anybody in this room tired? It's okay. You can raise your hand. I don't mean tired because it's still a little bit early on Sunday morning and you were watching college basketball like I was last night and you stayed up a little bit too long. Are you tired with life? I know some people that are so tired that life has made them a skeptical person. You ever met anybody where they're so tired in life and so dejected it's made them cynical. Well, if that's the case with you, maybe you need to be rendered deaf and mute for 9 months. Or maybe your life just needs to be interrupted with some silence. The fact of the matter is, we live really busy lives, don't we? I recall whoever they told us that technology would make our lives easier. Do you remember that lie? Technology will make our lives easier because it'll help us take care of all the menial everyday tasks, and then we'll be able to focus and spend more time on the things that we really enjoy, the things that we love. Well, that's not true. Because what happens is that we just fill that extra time with more things, right? More work, more activities for our children and our grandchildren, more meetings. And then we even go to a pandemic, we can't even get away from meetings. We go to Zoom meetings. And then we come to church, and then we have church meetings. And that's not even to take into account all the things that we expend our mental energy with. Conversations centering on politics these days. Well, those are fun, aren't they? conversations and thoughts centering around issues related to race, related to gender, sexual orientation, gender orientation. Not to mention we're in the middle of a pandemic. We live in a very crowded, noisy, chaotic world. And if I'm honest with you, I will confess to you this morning that there have been times in my life, especially in recent history, where I just don't have the energy for God to do anything extraordinary in my life. I think we have a lot of people like that in our world, desperately wanting to find some peace, desperately wanting to find some sort of a calm in the middle of this storm. Before we move away from this text, I want to call to your attention one more thing. I talked about Zechariah's name, meaning God remembered. I think John's name is also significant in this story. I want you to notice that it's only after he experiences 9 months of silence that Zechariah finally names this child John. Do you know what the name John means? John means God is gracious, or a gracious gift. I think it's interesting that here in this story we see a visual reminder that sometimes a gift from God comes only on the other side of silence. And what is the gift that we receive from God on the other side of silence? Sometimes that gift is peace. There was a song that rose to the top of the iTunes charts a couple of years ago. Did you know that iTunes has charts? The most played, the most bought songs of a particular year. A couple of years ago, there was a song that topped the charts of iTunes, and I'll never forget because the name is so interesting. The name of the song is A-A-A-A, Very Good Song. That's the name of the song. And the substance of that song is 10 minutes of pure silence. No instruments, no voices, nothing. Just complete silence for 10 solid minutes. And you say, well, how could you develop a song like that? Well, the person that came up with this song actually developed it to deal with an issue that he was struggling with. He had one of those new cars that has Bluetooth. Some of you know where this is going. So every time he got into his car and turned his car on, that car would connect to his iPhone. And it would immediately be playing his iTunes playlist. And it scared him to death because he was never ready for it. And it was a shock. And the volume was up and it just scared him to death every time he turned on his car. So he's trying to develop a way to deal with that problem. And so he developed a song called A-A-A-A, Very Good Song, to play. Because as you know, when iTunes begins playing their playlist, it's in alphabetical order. And so he knew that every time he got into his car and turned it on, pure silence, 10 minutes. Now he developed this to solve a technology problem. But did you know that people fell in love with the idea and it began to sell more and more times on iTunes? And before long, it became one of the top purchased songs on iTunes. And when people were asked, why are you buying this song? Their response was this: we love being, their word, forced to be silent. Our world is filled with noise. Music, conversations, disagreements, polarization. And these folks fell in love with the silence. And A-A-A-A-A, Very Good Song, rose to the top of the charts. Does your world need to be interrupted by silence? Maybe for a time. 1956, Sigurd Olson was an environmentalist. And he built a small cabin by one of those lakes in northern Minnesota. It's customary in that part of the world, in the land of 10,000 lakes, for people to name their lake homes. And most of those homes are named with names you might expect for a lake home. But he was very intentional with the naming of his home. And he named that little cottage Listening Point to indicate what he would do when he arrived. Susanna Wesley was the mother of Charles and John Wesley, the two very important church leaders of a couple of centuries ago. Susanna Wesley had 17 children, and they lived in a very small house. How do you find peace and quiet in a place like that? Well, she had what she called her whispering spot. In her whispering spot, she simply brought a rocking chair. She sat it in the middle of their room, kids all around, and she put a sheet over her head. And she says, when she talks about it, she said, "That was my tent of meeting with God." Thomas Edison had his thinking chair. Alexander Graham Bell had a place just overlooking the Grand River where he called his dreaming place. We read about Henry David Thoreau skipping rocks on Walden Pond. Your place will be as unique as you are. But everybody needs a place. Everybody needs a place and a time and a season to be still with God. And you'll find a curious thing when you find that spot. You'll find that as you spend time there, you will not only find peace while you are there. What you'll find is that the more time you spend there, the more peace you will find at other times in your life. My prayer for you this morning is that in the midst of the world in which we live, the roller coaster ride, the chaos, my prayer is that you will find peace. May the Spirit grant you peace to move through this world in the times in which we are living and be the people that God created you to be. Let's pray together. Our Father, our God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the image in which we are created. God, give us the courage and the ability and the stamina to lean into that image. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Spirit, your Spirit that lives inside of us. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, the Christ, we pray. Amen.